And so the title of the message tonight is Eternal Vision. Eternal Vision. The text is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look, now notice, pay attention, while we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things, now why? Why is that where our gaze is fixed? For, or because, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. They're eternal. Does this describe your vision? The manner in which you look at things, the focal point of your thinking, is this really where your eyes, where the eyes of your heart and mind are focused? Does this describe the perspective that you have in mind as you make priorities, place values, and assess the seriousness of your situation? Are you truly viewing things in the light of eternity? Do you have what I'm calling tonight in this message, eternal vision? I have one basic premise tonight in this message, although many points. Your life will be dramatically changed if you view everything with eternal vision. If you view everything with eternal vision. This message is based on the truth in God's Word that eternity is real and that there are eternal rewards for God's people based on the deeds done during this life. Think about it for a minute. What if God were able to give to you and would give to you a pair of spectacles? Now, not the kind they manufacture in Pomeroy, New York, that Joseph Smith wore, not those kind, but a pair of spectacles that we'll call eternal glasses. And through these glasses, you would look at different things in your life. And on these glasses, there would register an eternal value. What would it look like when you looked at your decision to get up in the morning and pray? There you are. You get up in the morning and pray, to pray, and you put on your glasses. Immediately, a value is registered. $50 billion. You decide to read the Word. You know, this is good, $50 billion. Hey, I'll read the Word. Another $50 billion. You walk outside to the car that you worked so hard for. To the car that you missed services for to work overtime for. Brand new, shining slick, and you look through your glasses, a big goose egg. Zero. You drive by Bible college on your way to work, and you look through these glasses. $1 trillion! The Bible college! $1 trillion! You look down on the steering wheel at the two fingers you lost last year in an industrial accident. Their eternal value? Zero. You decide to witness on the job. $100 million! You pick up the kids from school after work. You look at them. $100 billion apiece. Eternal value. You come home to your wife. $100 billion. You look at the house that you scraped together all that money to buy and worked so hard. Zero. You sit down to watch TV. You're going in the hole pretty fast, you know. You start seeing negative numbers on your in your glasses there. So you pick up the novel to finish it. The romance novel that you haven't been able to finish yet. Yeah, you know what the value of that is. You decide to go to church that night. Good decision. $100 million. You look at the pastor and the elders. Oh, my. Click, 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 click. Up go the numbers. Their value to your life. Their eternal value. You listen to the sermon and respond. Eternal value. $50 billion. Are you getting the picture? We need to put on the glasses of eternity. We need to look with eternal vision at everything in our lives. Man will never see the real importance, the vital significance of his decisions in this life until he views them in light of eternity. God's people desperately need a revelation, a vivid revelation of eternity. This subject is the most serious subject that your mind could ever contemplate for you individually. And I'm going to give you five reasons, five obvious reasons why. Number one, eternity is forever. Think about it. Eternity is forever. That's right, glory. It's forever. Eternity is a long, long time. It never, ever ends. It goes on and 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 on. Am I making my point? And on and on. It's forever. It doesn't stop. It's always. It's timeless. And it's reality. Try to think about forever for a minute. That's pretty hard. Forever. Eternity. You know, we are so bound to this time realm that we live in that it's very hard to think about. We have a hard time relating to the fact that I mentioned earlier, Psalms 94, that 1,000 years in thy sight are but yesterday. Many have been the examples of pulpit pounders that have sought to impress their congregations with a picture of eternity. I remember one that I heard when I was a teenager that really impressed me. You've probably heard it or some version of it. Trying to give you a picture of eternity, this preacher said, and it really impressed me. I don't think I understood eternity that much better afterwards, but the illustration impressed me. He said, now if God were to give you length of days so that you could go to the California beach and sit there on a hill and through your binoculars look at all the fine sand there on the beach, and through your binoculars see a little sparrow come and take one grain of sand off the beach, and then God would cause you to understand that he's flying all the way to the Atlantic coast with that grain of sand. And he flies back and you sit there, you know, twiddling your thumbs or whatever, for weeks and months. And finally back comes the same little sparrow, picks up another grain of sand, says toodaloo, and off he flies to the Atlantic beach again. And flies back. And you sit there, there he comes back, three grains of sand. You know, he said, this is getting really boring. But as you sit there and watch, if you watched long enough, and if one sparrow died, the other one took over, you know, another one took over, and by the time, the preacher went on to say, by the time that the whole California coast, every grain of sand, was moved to the Atlantic coast, not one tick of eternity's clock would have gone by. And I was impressed. Eternity is serious because it's forever. Another reason that eternity is as serious is because it's irreversible. It's irreversible. Eternity offers no hope for repentance, for wishing that you would have, well, for turning around and doing things differently. There'll be a lot of confessors in eternity, but not any repenters. Because repentance is turning around, and you can't turn around in eternity. It's irreversible. Good intentions of life will be only that forever. All those good intentions, decisions that could have been, that should have been, can never be. Regret will remain regret forever. And thankfulness that God called us and that we yielded will grow in our hearts forever and ever as we see how long eternity really is. I'm reminded of what Abraham said to Lazarus down in his bosom, Abraham's bosom there. Lazarus said, hey, let the poor man come over and drop just a, a drop of cold water on my tongue. And Abraham made this statement. He said, he said, there is a great gulf fixed between us and you, and you cannot pass over that gulf. There's no turning around. It's irreversible. It's like Hezekiah likened his death to a weaving that was cut from the loom in Isaiah 38:12. And what a fitting picture that is. Whatever you've woven in your life, when death comes to call, or when the rapture takes place, that's the weaving that it will be for all eternity in that sense. What's done is done. Number three, the quality of eternity. The third reason that eternity, the third and fourth reason that eternity is so serious, is because the quality of your eternity is determined by you. The quality of your eternity is determined by you, and your chance to determine it is very brief. It's brief. It's an amazing thing that such an awesome thing as the quality of my eternal state is hinging to a degree on how I am choosing to live today. Today. The investments you're making on your ordinary days are determining your riches for all eternity. Think about it. Today you made eternal decisions. Tomorrow you will make eternal decisions. Eternity is in the hands of every man, and yet it goes virtually ignored. How important does one day become when you really view it in light of the fact that it's going to affect 100 billion days in eternity? Brother and sister, we better wake up. We better get serious, get sober. And I know God has been doing this in us. We're dealing with eternal things in this Christian walk. It's an eternal battle we're fighting. We can't afford to lose. The results are eternal. And we need to be made aware of that. And the time is late. Days are flying by. I mean, they're flying by. The older you get, the quicker they fly. Now, I know that's not scientifically possible, but you couldn't prove that from my point of reference. The older I get, you know, my 25th year went by a lot faster than my 12th year. It did. I'm sure of it. I was riding with my grandpa the other day, going up to Syracuse, Kansas, which is about 70 miles from where he lives. And we were riding in a van, traveling along at 55. And we were there, you know, in a matter of about an hour and a half. And he looked at me and said, Larry, I remember when I was 8 years old that we made this trip in a horse and wagon, and it took us 2 days. He said, you know, and then he made this remark, and it really caught my attention. He said, funny, but that seems just like yesterday. Just like yesterday. And I thought, 66 years have gone by. And to him, it seems like yesterday. That's how fast time in our lives is just going by us. The time is not long. As someone said, young men have dreams. Old men have regrets. That's so often true. The time we have to determine our eternal position and our rewards is but a moment. It's so short in light of eternity. It's that long. And then all eternity. Like David said in Psalms 39:5, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age as nothing in thy sight. Our situation that we find ourselves in can be likened to a fictitious story about a mighty and powerful and wealthy monarch who came to a 15-year-old boy and handed him a brief pamphlet, a brief booklet, and said, okay, son, I'd like you to study this for a week, and next Saturday I'm going to test you. Next Saturday I'm going to watch the actions of your life all day long to see if you live according to this pamphlet that I've given you. And son, if you live according to this pamphlet all day long Saturday, for the rest of your life, you are going to sit with me, by me, on my throne. And you are going to enjoy riches of my kingdom. And you're going to have power and you're going to have glory. But if you don't, you will have a most miserable life. And you say, well, that's absurd. That's the situation we find ourselves in. 70 short years, if that long. And all eternity weighing upon it. An eternal weight of glory ahead. The fifth thing that makes eternity such a serious subject is that we are uncertain how far we really are from eternity. Do you realize that? Now, we do not know how much time we have to determine the state of our eternal position. There are many Christians who are gambling with the most valuable possession they have, their eternal life. We flew into Las Vegas, not to gamble, just on a stopover on the way down to Southern California about 3 weeks ago. And we watched, even in the airport, you know, they have gambling machines. And I just watched people throw away money, throw away money, throw away money, throw away money, throw away money. You know, and every once in a while you hear this clink, and then they'd play it all again and they walk away with empty pockets. You know, I thought about it for a minute. That's the way Christians are so much of the time. Throw away time, throw away time, throw away time. Most of us here will make it to the time of the rapture, but some of us will not. Consider it. God has not told you how long you have. He has left the uncertainty of our distance from eternity, I believe, as a motivation for us to live today by eternal values. We had yesterday, we have today, but tomorrow is God's. It belongs to God. So this is a serious subject, and I believe God is desperately seeking to give His people eternal vision. But Satan has worked in every way possible to steal this eternal vision. Every way possible. He works to give mankind temporal vision. Temporal vision. Temporal vision that traps them in the present, that denies the eternality of their soul. Satan has lied to mankind and Christians alike about eternity and death. Let me give you just quickly a few of the lies he's used. He said that death is not a reality. He tries to get people to believe that, to ignore death, that it's a reality. One of Satan's most powerful lies has been the first lie he told to man. Think about it. Genesis 3:4. What did he say to Eve when she was contemplating her actions? He said, "Ye shall not surely die. Ye shall not surely die. Go ahead, Eve. Take what appeals to you now. Don't concern yourself with later, for ye shall not surely die." All the time that he's pushing men towards death and seeking to kill them, he's telling them death isn't a reality. He seeks to get men to ignore the subject, to turn their heads as they drive by cemeteries. Yet the truth is that the graveyards are full. Death is a reality. Kind of reminds me what my little brother said to me once. He said, he looked at me real serious and said, "Do you know how come they're building a fence around the graveyard?" And I said, I was tricked. And I said, "No, why?" He said, "People are dying to get in." And I said, you know. But this is a trap of Satan that he's working, even against us. The second lie he's told, he said, "Okay, death is real. Okay, I'll give you that much. But eternity's not a reality." And he brings this lie. Eternity is not a reality. No eternal judgment, because no life after death. And this thinking has spawned Epicureanism. Epicureanism that's summed up in the motto, "Eat, drink, and be merry." For, why? Tomorrow we die. So go ahead and enjoy it. It's summed up in, it's paraphrased by our generation in a popular beer commercial, "You only go around once in life, so you've got to grab for all the gusto you can get." Epicureanism. Because Satan has lied to the minds of people and said there's no eternity. Paul said if there's no eternity, we might as well be Epicureans. Did you know he said that? I'd like to read you Wiest translation of 1 Corinthians 15:32. Paul says, "If I have fought with beast, what profit comes to me? Assuming that dead people are not raised, let us eat, let us drink, for tomorrow we die." Paul says, listen, folks, if the resurrection was not true, if eternal things were not true, if eternity was not true, I would be living a lot differently than I am. But it is true. A third lie that Satan has foisted upon men is the fact that their eternal state is not final at death. A second chance doctrine, if you will. It's amazing to realize that over half of the world's population believes some form of this lie. And it takes two major forms. Number one, the Catholic doctrine of purgatory, which boils down in practice to, you can live it up in this life. Go ahead, live it up here. Take a few years in purgatory, burn it off, and then everything's okay. And the other one is the belief in reincarnation. You can live it up this life and be holy next life. Be holy next life when you're a frog. But the book of truth says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. A fourth lie is that all saints receive the same for all eternity. Satan has worked hard to cloud the truth that saints will occupy different positions and different rewards for all eternity. This demonic and scriptural doctrine serves to rob the Christian of motivation to be all and do all he can for Christ in this life. Why suffer with Christ and work for Christ if the guy down the pew who went to the altar when he was 8 years old is going to get the same, and lived it up in this world ever since, is going to get the same thing as you? Satan has worked overtime. But the Lord said in His Word in Jeremiah 17:10, I give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Yeah. Satan works hard against the eternal vision because he realizes that if God can get a people who will live not according to their five natural senses, but by their sixth sense, if you will, the sense of the spiritual, the sense of the eternal, then His kingdom is in trouble on this earth. Satan has seen the zeal. He's seen the dedication. He's seen the intensity, the intense commitment, the selflessness, the sacrifices of men who have truly turned a deaf ear to this world and put on the glasses of eternity and lived like eternity was real. What is this eternal vision? What does it really mean? Let me give you some statements that clarify it. It means believing in eternity and living like it. If I ask here, how many of you believed in eternity and eternal rewards? I doubt that there'd be one hand unraised in the congregation. But if I ask another question, how many of us really lived last week or the week before or last month or the last 2 months? Like what we were doing was determining our position, our place in eternity. My hand could not go up. Many of us believe in eternity the same way that the audience believed in the great tightrope walker that you probably heard about. Rolled his wheelbarrow with 200 pounds in it across Niagara Falls, came back and said, how many of you believe that I can do that with a man in the wheelbarrow? After the applause died down, everybody raised their hands and said, yeah, I know you could do it. He says, who will be the first man? Yeah, we believe, but are we living like it? See, that's the question. Eternal vision is seeking to see things the way they look from eternity looking back. They always say the hindsight's 20/20, and I know that. In a sense, it's true. But we need to try and put ourselves on the other side. Put ourselves over there and say, now, viewing it from this side of the Jordan, from this side of death, now how does that thing look? How does that decision look? How does that problem look? How does that trial look? Then we begin to get some balanced thinking. Eternal vision is really seeing things the way that the Word of God shows them to be, the way God says they are. Eternal vision is truly obeying Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection set your affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. That's what eternal vision is. Obeying this scripture, obeying the Word of God, seeing things in that light. Eternal vision is really seeing that our citizenship is in heaven and that we are truly are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Eternal vision is seeing every problem, every trial, every pain, every hardship in the light of eternity. There's one woman who stands up here and smiles a lot, and she goes down there and dances a lot, and every day I meet her, she's bubbling a lot. But this woman is in intense pain a lot. In fact, most of the time. And the other day she told me, just Friday, she said, a lot of people have asked me how I can be this way when I'm in this intense pain all the time. And you know what she said to me? She says, it's because I keep a heavenly perspective about the pain. It's soon going to be over. I keep thinking that. It's soon going to be over. Glory, it's soon going to be over. Praise the Lord, all eternity I've got ahead of me. Pray, it's going to soon be over. What a difference it makes. They asked Paul going through beatings and stonings and, fastings and nakedness and everything else he listened. You ask Paul, how heavy of affliction is it, Paul? Light. How long does it seem like, Paul? Paul, you've been going through this for a long time. How long is it, Paul? But for a moment. Why eternal vision? We see this eternal vision exemplified in Abraham in Hebrews 11, 9 and 10. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents, in tabernacles, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him, with him of the same promise. For, now why did he do this? See, it would have been nice for Abraham to stop, build a city. But he lived in a tent. He lived in tents, a rich man, he lived in tents. Why? For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for a different city. He had an eternal vision. And what better thing for the man who would become the father of the people of God to show forth by living in tents than the fact that I truly am a stranger and a pilgrim here. That's the way God's people are. Strangers and pilgrims here. And notice also about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in verse 13 and 16 through 16 of Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having, now notice what it says here, having seen them afar off. What's that? Eternal vision. And were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful, if their minds had been full of that country from which they came out of, they might have had opportunity to return unto the same. They did. But they had that opportunity. But their mind wasn't full of that country they had come out of. They were looking for a different country. But now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. He's prepared a city for them. They have that eternal vision. Mark read a passage of scripture about Moses this morning. I want to read this out of Weest. Notice what he says here. This is an amazing thing. Hebrews 11, 25 and 26. Having chosen for himself, speaking of Moses, rather to be suffering affliction. Now he made a choice, and he chose to suffer affliction. Wow, dumb choice, Moses. Chosen for himself, rather to be suffering affliction with the people of God, than, now this is what he chose it over. It's dumb enough to choose affliction, but to choose it over than to be having sin's enjoyments temporarily. All the riches of Egypt. That's what he chose it over. Than to be having sin's enjoyments temporarily, since after weighing, now listen to this phrase, since after weighing and comparing the facts in the case. He didn't just jump in. He got hit by a little glory. He sat down, think about this for a minute, for an hour, for a day, for a week. Since after comparing and weighing the facts in the case, he considered the reproach of the Messiah greater wealth than Egypt's treasure. For why? Because he looked away from the treasures of Egypt to the recompense, to the reward, to the payoff. He looked away from this life to that payoff on the other side. And he made his decision accordingly. What a vivid picture of eternal vision. I love that song that we used to sing all the time. We sang it even this morning after service. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. What will happen? Automatically happens as you do it. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. What is eternal vision? It is what the rich young ruler lacked when the Lord put his finger on the thing he loved in this life, his riches. He went away sorrowful, without eternal life, but with his riches. He lacked eternal vision. Eternal vision is what Galatians 6:8 speaks of. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. It's what Romans 2:6 and 7 speak of. God who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, seek for honor, seek for eternal life. Matthew 19:29 shows us eternal vision. Everyone that hath forsaken houses, brethren, sister, fathers, mother, wife, children, for my name's sake, shall inherit everlasting life. And John 6:27, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Is that the meat that we're really laboring for? This is serious. This is serious. You know, I think about the contemporary theology that's running around America today. Laboring for meat which perishes. Exercising their faith for things that perish. I don't understand it personally. John 12:25. They're not looking at it with eternal vision. He who is fond. Now, I'm going to read this one out of Weiss 2. John 12:25. He who is fond of his soul life is losing it. And he who is hating his soul life in the sphere of this world with a view to life eternal is preserving it safe and unimpaired. Eternal vision is balanced thinking. Reasoning according to eternity. There are basically two types of reasoning in the world. The 70-year plan and the eternal plan. It really is true. And if you reason according to eternity, the things that appear so logical to the natural mind become absolute stupidity, abject foolishness, when the eternal-minded man views them. They really do. You have a totally different logic system in a sense. You're thinking about things in a different way. Eternal vision is what the world calls foolishness and fanatical, and what God calls wisdom. A saying that I don't like very much. A lot of people have said it to me. That's not why I don't like it, but I just don't like it. It says, he that is too heavenly minded is of no earthly good. That doesn't sound true to me. If you've got your mind in the right heaven, the more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you're going to be. Now, in closing, let me ask you, how is your eternal vision? I've got some points here. I have some things that I want to give you a vision check. Are we seeing 2020 here? God's people, in a sense, are like the blind man of Bethsaida. Jesus came to him, and he spit on his eyes and touched them. And a wonderful thing happened, a thing that had not happened in this man's life before. He received vision. He could see. And the Lord said, do you see anything? And he says, yes, I see men as trees walking. So Jesus put his hands again on his eyes and told him something that I find peculiar here. Told him to look up. He says, look up. This is in Mark 8:22-24. He said, look up. Put his hands on his eyes again and told him to look up. And then the ex-blind man saw clearly. We've received our sight at salvation. But oh, we need to continue to let the Lord Jesus touch our eyes. And we need to look up. Look up. Get an eternal vision that we might then really see clearly what's going on in this life. The business that we're about. How do you see the money you give to God and His work? This is your vision test. Answer each question honestly in your own mind. How do you see the money you give to God and His work? What's your feeling when you write that tithe and offering check each week? How easy is it for you to grab your wallet out of your pocket and contribute to the work of God? See, if we really have eternal vision, we see that we're making friends of the mammon of unrighteousness by putting it on the other side. Reminds me of the story of the man who lived on a meager income and had one of those infamous lost uncles, you know, long lost uncles. Got a check in the mail for $2 million when his uncle died. And 2 days later, he was in his pastor's office and signed over this check of $2 million to his pastor. And his pastor said, now, are you sure you really want to do this? And he said, well, pastor, I've been thinking and looking into for the last 2 days all the investment plans. And I found the best one. Yeah. Found the best one. Really? He said, beside that, pastor, the Bible says, having food and raiment, therewith be content. And Lord, and you know, I've got plenty of food and plenty of raiment, and I've got a nice warm house. I'm content. Would that God's people really learn that lesson. How do you see your children? I'm trying to bring this message home now. Now listen. How do you see your children? Is it hard for you to find time to pray with them, to share the word with them, to talk with them about the things of God? Do you realize that that child sitting beside you tonight is a manifestation of your decision to create an eternal soul? I look at my little Lindsay. Now, you knew I couldn't go through a sermon without bringing up my little girl. I look at my little girl, Lindsay, and I realize when I look at her that she is an eternal soul. And that she is a result of my wife and I loving each other and choosing to have children. And I am overcome with the awesome responsibility that I have as a parent. Do you see your children in light of eternity? I'm affecting her eternity already by praying for her, by loving her, by singing sweet songs to her. And I like it. Along with this, is Christian school a nice option if your standard of living could afford it? Now, take this in balance, but you know what I mean. Christian school payments look a lot smaller when you look at them with eternal vision. Husbands, this one's for you. You know what I'm going to talk about now. How do you see your wives? Are you seeing them with eternal vision? Do you realize that the way that you're treating them, the paths that you're leading them in, the decisions you're making for that household, is to an extent shaping part of the quality of their eternity? When I talk to girls in youth ministries about dating and marriage and things, I always tell them, sweethearts, pick your husband with care. He, more than any other person from this point on, will have a part in shaping your eternity. A lot of people have found that out the hard way. Oh my. Find an interesting scripture that so familiar to us in this regard. Ephesians 5:29. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then notice the last phrase. And gave himself for it. What did he do? How did he love them? He laid down his life that the church might have everlasting life. Husband, are you laying down your life? Your selfish desires that your wives might have a better eternal life? How do you see Bible College? Are you looking at it with eternal vision? Is it just desirable when you see fit to work it into your budget and schedule? Are you seeing that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away? The only eternal education you can get is right down there.
Right.
I'm pointing the right, yeah. Really?
Right.
You ever think about what an angel who knows what eternity is all about might think about our little pamphlet, Bible College First? Think about it. He probably looks at it and says, this is absurd. You should know Bible College First. All eternity. And we're asking, should we go to Bible College first? See? Not belittling that track. That's a good track. I'm just saying, how would that really appear in the light of eternity? When I counsel young people about college, they come to me and say, Mr. Wackenmeyer, you know, I'm debating, you know, University of Washington, Bible College. I just don't know what to do. I say, or I think to myself, sometimes I don't say it. But I say, well, do you want my earthly logic or my eternal logic? Now, even my earthly logic, of course, would say Bible College. But you get the picture. Earthly logic or eternal logic? Pretty easy decision when you're looking with eternal eyes. How do you see your job and career? Do you see it as but a momentary thing whose only purpose really is to provide what you need so you can continue to minister and pursue your eternal education and so you can support the work of God? Is that the way you see your career and job? How do you view prayer? Do you see it as a power that's affecting your eternity and others' eternities as you intercede for them? How about your ministry? Do you see the seriousness of every ministry you're in? Do you see that in your every effort is an eternal effort with eternal consequences? Men put their best efforts into sculpting a rock, painting on canvas, writing on paper, only to have time erase their efforts and make them their real worth evident, which is nothing. Vanity. I think about the guy who did Mount Rushmore. I don't remember who it is, but isn't that the one that has the president's faces all carved in it in North or South Dakota? Worked all his life, practically. He got down and men said, oh, you've accomplished such a great thing. Woo! God looked down and says, you haven't done anything yet. When are you going to do something? We have the awesome privilege of being used by God to bring forth truth, to love, to pray, and to thereby carve on eternal souls. Wow. You know, when that thought really hit me when I was in ninth grade, I said, Lord, if that thought is really true, well, I've already chosen my vocation. I want to do everything I can for you in this life. How do you see church services? How do you view that? Do you really see that every service, there are eternal things happening? You know, if we really saw it that way, you couldn't get us to miss a service. Now, really, could you? Yet we fall for the smallest demonic excuse as to why we can't go to service. Like I was telling the chapel the other day, the senior high school students, if a man came to you at your age now and said, I'm going to set up a trust account for you, and every time you go to service and really enter in, I'm going to deposit $5,000 in that trust account. And by the time you're 25, when you're 25, that money will be available to you. Now, how many services do you think you'd miss? But something far greater than that is happening. Every time we come to service and enter in and love Him and worship and are fed and are changed by the Word, eternal things are happening. How do you see hurts? check your eternal vision. All of you have been hurt. How do you see that? In eternal vision, hurts appear so small. For after all, it's just a short time till every tear will be wiped from the eye and there'll be no sorrow there. Satan wants to blow hurts out of proportion so they strangle our lives. So they cripple us. Yet in light of eternity, that thing that brother did is so small. So small. And unforgiveness looks so illogical, so stupid, if you would, in the light of eternity. How do you view TV, movies, rock music, worldly romance novels, etc.? With eternal vision, they look so dangerous. It's like pastor coming knocking at your door saying, brother, I just wanted to warn you that there have been reports of a maniac, crazy man who's going around murdering people in your neighborhood. I love you. I just wanted to warn you about that. Then he leaves. You go to bed that night, leave your door wide open. Really? I've seen it kill people. Really? My. How does the temptation to backslide, to leave this body appear in light of eternity? Sometimes when I'm dealing with youth that are considering backsliding, I say, okay, if you want to backslide, I want you to do a little something for me first. I wanted to take you over to my house. I'm going to stoke up my Orley wood-burning stove real hot, and I want you to climb in. If you can't get in, just put your arm in there, leave it there for 10 minutes. And then consider, if you take it out, then consider backsliding. See, it's reality. It's eternal things we're talking about. I was talking to a brother of mine that left this church. Not a brother anymore, but he was a brother of mine that I love very dearly. And he left about a year and a half ago. And my wife and I were talking to him after he'd left. And I said to him, I guess it was my wife that said to him, with tears streaming down her face, she was very affected. And I was too, but she was thinking about his eternal soul. And she said, what about heaven and hell? That's what we're talking about. What about heaven and hell? And he said, it's not real to me anymore. And one of the first things that Satan does when he comes to you and tempts you to backslide, leave the church, etc., is to make eternity seem really unreal. And I close with, how do we develop eternal vision? 5 quick points. Begin to pray the prayer that David prayed in Psalms 90, verse 12. Lord, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. We don't know that naturally. We've got to be taught of God how to do that. How to number our days in light of eternity. A story is told about a man who really took this verse literally, and he went to one wall of his home, and he was 30 at the time, figured he might live 70 years. So he said, well, that's 14,600 days. So he began with 14,600, and then went 14,599, so on, with a question mark after each one of those, all the way down to one. And each day that passed of his life, he would black out one. He'd black out that number and say, okay, 14,500 days left. 14,000 days left in my life. And someone asked him, well, what's the question for? Question mark for? And he says, because I really don't know that I have that many left. See, that's my hypothesis. That's what I think it might be. We need to learn to number our days. We have to have God show us how to do that, though. To really begin to invest every day. Number 2, flood our mind with eternity thinking. Feed on the Word of God. Feed on eternal truth that our minds might be changed. Romans 12:2 has got to be a battle cry in our lives in this regard. Do not be conformed, mind, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to imbibe the word that it might renew our mind. Number three, get delivered from demons of unbelief, unreality, spiritual blindness, temporal thinking, and any others that go with this area. Number four, spend time in the Spirit, in prayer, closing your eyes to this world and looking unto the eternal realm. I remember what Pastor Don said when he came back from that experience. He said, everything looks so shabby. Did he say that? Eternal vision really got a hold of him. And, oh, glory up there. Everything down here looks so shabby. He was spending time waiting on God. Number five, exhort one another daily along these lines. The conversations that count are the ones that are about eternal things. Aren't they? I mean, we can talk Sonics. We can talk Seahawks. We can talk skiing. We can talk cooking. We can talk all around the subjects that really matter. Exhort one another daily, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness, the trickery of sin. There's a true account of a very intellectual man, a very wealthy man, who took it upon himself to research different areas of life, to analyze what areas of life had real substance, what areas of life had true value. So he experimented with thing after thing. At the end of this experiment, which went on for several years, at the end of this experiment, he wrote a paper, a short booklet on his findings. And to sum up what he said, you can do it in three sentences. All is vanity under the sun. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For, and then he gives the reason why he came to this conclusion. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. My plea for us as the people of God, and the intent and heart of this message is, let's ask ourselves, are we viewing things according to eternity? Eternal vision will change our lives. May stand.